Welcome to Roland Village. Today in the Creekside Room, Bob Stivers will be speaking on ethical issues, integrity. So let's listen in on Bob.
I teach ethics, and I've been to Holden. This is the 9th or 10th time. Most of my occasions were bringing students in the January for January term when the snow is deep, and this is only the 2nd or 3rd time I've been up here in the summer. I don't like all the crowds in the summer. I like the more secluded place in the winter, or even in the fall, like it's getting to right now. So it's a nice homey group. Let me say a word about what I'm going to be doing in my 2 weeks here, and then get started in what we'll do tonight. During the week, I wanted this week to address certain very controversial ethical issues using case studies. The case study book that I ordered has not come into the library. If any of you are coming to subsequent sessions, I happen to bring 10 copies of it. This is a book, case book, that 4 of us have put together, and it's gone into a second edition. But these, I got a whole bunch of the old editions free, so a lot of the cases we'll do in here. Tomorrow we'll do an issue of violence, having to do with questions, Christian perspectives on violence and nonviolence. We'll do a session on questions of abortion using a case about a woman who was having her 4th child and wonders whether she should have an abortion. And the last one has to do with a very controversial issue in churches having to do with the ordination of gays and lesbians, which is, if you've been following any church news, is an extremely divisive issue. We will deal with these issues. Let it hang out if you want to, but I will control. We won't yell at each other, I guarantee you. Next week, I'm going to work almost exclusively on environmental issues, running a number of case studies. I'm going to try to put together a presentation on a recent trip to the Amazon and maybe do a session on ancient forests of the Northwest. My current project on this sabbatical is to write a book on forests with a professor from a seminary in Chicago. She is doing it on the rainforest of the Amazon, and I'm doing it on the ancient forests of the Northwest. So I'm willing to share some of that with you, as I did on that subject at interim. Tonight, I'm going to go to the questions of just general ethics, and particularly a concept of integrity. I'm going to do a little speaking here at the start, but mainly I want to try to draw it out from you, because I want to know what you think about this word integrity, because I want you to help me write my book. And I'm right in the initial stages. I've been thinking about this concept for some time, and I'll introduce what I've... Yes. Oh, excuse you for you. You're just walking in. Okay. First, the word we were bantering forth about ethics. Someone said it was over their heads and didn't know what it was. And all these terms having to do with ethics. I think there's a lot of terms, and I think you basically can put them all together in the Deutsch, auf Deutsch. Some of them are some of the same, Ethik and so forth. Ethics is a Greek word meaning philosophy or study of the good. What's good? It's more philosophical in origins. Morals is the study what is right and wrong, and it usually presupposes some laws like the Ten Commandments. So the Hebrew tradition tends to be legal, right and wrong, moral, and ethics tends to come out of the Greek side of our heritage, which is a more philosophical study of the good. Anyway, those all got mishmashed together, and as a result, I use those two words, morals and ethics, interchangeably. However, I've been trying to work with a new word, which is the word integrity. And I want to first explain why I've used that word, and then I want to explore that word with you, because I want to use that word as we go in the weeks to come, in the 2 weeks I'm here, though I don't presuppose that you will come to all sessions. Some of you are leaving tomorrow. And I won't. Every session that I do is self-contained. First, I mentioned that I'm working on a book on the forests, and the word integrity has come up in discussions of the environment, and I think it's one with great fruit. Now, I checked out, let me just add one note else. The World Council of Churches a few years ago introduced the concept of integrity of creation. I haven't heard much since then, people working on this, but I, as a result of that, undertook a study of what this word meant. and found it to be perhaps a very fruitful issue in Christian ethics. First, I want to explore the word by looking at its origins, and then I want to, later, when we get your input, I want you to try to explain to me what you think it means in your own experience. This is a heavily freighted word. The word integrity comes from the Latin word tango. I bet you anyone gets mucho Trivial Pursuit prize. Tell me what the word tango
means. To touch.
How do you know that? Where did you learn that?
Well, from intangible. And I know Latin.
Good.
I had 6 years.
Excellent. You're the first one in many, many rooms that's been able to tell me what it means. It means to touch.
You guessed. 6 years of this stuff.
Oh, yeah. I did. Started in the seventh grade. And that's why I kind of like to go back to the word. Now, how do you word to get from integrity, touch to integrity, right?
The dance.
The dance, yes. Well, I think maybe the dance has its origin in the touching.
Yeah, makes sense.
Could be.
The word integrity comes from integer.
From what?
The integer.
Yes. No, integer comes from the word tango.
No, integrity comes from
integer. No. Both of those.
It means wholesome.
Yes, right, exactly. You're right with him.
It's a whole number.
Yeah, but it comes from the word tango.
Could anybody give me a piece of paper?
Sure.
And a pen, maybe.
Now, to get from tango to integrity and integer and integration, which is another word with the same root.
Integer means whole number.
Right. And integration means a whole, and integrity means something of the same. You have the past participle of tango is, this one is anything, is tactus. That's the past participle of tango. If you add the preposition in, which reverses its meaning, you get intact to us. And what English word immediately comes to mind?
Intact.
Intact. And so a whole number of words flow out of this word intact or intact to us, including integer. That one is important for me. It's a whole number, but what's conveyed in that is the sense of whole. Integrity and, as I said, integration.
Integrity wholesomeness.
Mm-hmm. Now, as I looked at that, it seemed to me that this was a very fruitful word for use in Christian thinking, even though it's not a particularly Christian word. If to be intact or to have integrity is to somehow be whole or unified or integrated, what does that suggest in the way of Christian thought? Do you have anything come to mind? Those of you who have been in church study groups before?
Well, most immediately for me, I practiced that if you were having a watch match and talk, or you're watching.
Uh-huh. Okay. The one definition, you're getting ahead of me, but I'm going to go where you guys are.
Thank you, God, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for saving my soul.
Yes, I don't know that one, but that.
Yes, sir, God made individuals.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You said that the first thing that comes to mind when you think of integrity is walking your talk, right? That's a kind of, which means what?
Consistency.
Consistency between what?
Morals and life.
Between what?
Morals and life.
Morals and?
Or principles.
Principles and?
Action. Consistency in body, mind, and soul.
Okay. Between morals and acts. Okay. Now, what I want to probe from a personal perspective to start with is, what is the process that produces consistency, or I'd like to use the word harmony, because I want to come back to that. It's a good word out of the Greek tradition. A harmony or a consistency between morals, or we could say intentions, what you say you're going to do, and what you walk or do. And a Christian says, does that process work? What can you tell me about it? How do we do about doing that?
It comes from wisdom. Wisdom.
Wisdom, okay. One ingredient would have to be a certain knowledge of what? Wisdom. Knowledge of what?
The will of God.
Okay. In other words, you need to, if there's going to be morals or intentions, how do we get information about what we should intend to do, or what is good moral? Well, you get it in Christian thinking from where?
Scriptures.
Scriptures for one place. Where else?
Sunday school.
Okay, I'll put all these down.
Parents, teachers.
Parents, example.
Community.
Okay, learning, parents with parents, schools, community. Where else?
Observation of others.
Okay. Experience.
Friendship, fellowship.
Observation. Experiential learning. Where else?
Experience. Thoughts and words.
What?
Thoughts, words. Sometimes there is an inner sense, and this is just...
That's what I was looking for.
Conscience.
Yeah, when you just feel that a thing is... Right.
What do Christians say that comes from?
From the
Holy Spirit. The experience of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Or even negatively, the feeling of guilt when it's not happening.
Yeah. Of course, we know that problems, Christians say, yes, the Holy Spirit does do that, but then we always caution people to say it. There's also an element of sin, which sometimes misinterprets the words of the Holy Spirit in accordance with our own needs and desires, right? Which may or may not be full of integrity, but we call the Holy Spirit talking to us what we really want to come out with. But for the moment, I want to insist that, so we acknowledge, we get our intentions or our morals from a number of different sources, but in Christian learning, Christian scripture and the Holy Spirit, I'd say, were the two most important. Now, if knowledge were the only thing that we needed to have integrity, then the people who knew the tradition best would have the most integrity, right? Is that true?
Not automatic.
So what's missing? If knowledge is not enough, what's missing?
The will.
The will, okay. It's a harmony of act and intention. There's an element of the will. What does that word mean? For the life of me, throughout my academic career, I never could figure out what that word means. What does the word will mean? And how do we will something?
You really want it, and you really want it. You are looking to, I just think of Kierkegaard's, purity in heart is to will the good in the truth.
Why do we want to will the good and truth?
See, there are some human limitations.
The what?
There are some human limitations.
Mm-hmm.
So they won't go beyond our control. We need to have a will.
Okay, we need to have a will. That's correct. Now, the will can go towards evil things, sinful things, as well as it can go towards good things.
But even
so we need, secondly, a will, yes, but what else do we need? I don't know how that word works in immediately. Certainly conscience is there. In a Freudian sense, that's a kind of superego.
Ego has to be surrendered.
Yeah, we're trying to get here in will. How does in a psychological sense, how does the ego will? And what is the
conscience seems to me to be almost this knowledge, the information that we gather that acts as a kind of moral break on us. But if there's still something missing, because the will alone obviously is insufficient in a Christian or Christian perspective, what else is necessary?
The desire plus the desire to will goodness.
Well, why then, if we know what we're supposed to do, and we know that to will goodness, why don't we will goodness all the time?
Call it the original sin.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Tendency to do the evil.
Tendency to do the evil, which means to cause disintegration.
Right.
Sacrificing or sacrificing.
How many of you are Lutherans? Okay, what's the main Lutheran doctrine? I happen to be a Presbyterian.
Justification by faith.
Faith. Now, what's missing?
Grace. I thought grace was the Luther doctrine.
Now, in Sunday school, you either answer grace or Jesus, and you're always right. Now, what's missing? What is grace?
Undeserved.
God's undeserved.
Gift
of what?
God's riches.
This is what the Christian tradition is about. Okay. So there's, to use the word conquer as a military metaphor, it means something to do with power. But in this schema, what I'm trying to get at is that there has to be a power of integrity, in the Christian sense, which we might call grace, or which we might call the power of love. But there is, in the Christian tradition, a power or force at work, which we call God, which causes the integration of the person. So I was going to call God the power of integrity, too. Now, I think we got most of the main ingredients, though I haven't looked at my notes to see whether I've got all the ingredients that I was thinking of while I was putting this together. Now, I think we've got is a process, which I would call faith, this whole experience, which, let me summarize it, for persons, okay? We're talking about persons. And that is, one, Christians always start with God, power of integrity, and humans have the capacities, very interesting, we have certain capacities to receive that power. And I think among those is to notice I used the word receive. You don't go get it, this power. It's something that is given as a gift. And among these powers are reason, a certain freedom from our natural environment, not total freedom. We're still in bodies, we still die. With this capacity to receive, and by the way, in terms of environmental ethics, which you do next week, these capacities I think are quite remarkable. We don't perhaps give, you know, something has happened in the evolutionary, I'm a believer in evolution, I don't know where you all come from, but something has happened in this evolutionary process that we're mixed up in which in this species, unlike, so far as we know, any other species, I'm not going to get into debates with you with whether whales communicate in another language, that may be a possibility, so forth. But in this process has emerged, I'm going to put my glasses down so I'm not using my nose anymore, has emerged a number of capacities which are unique and remarkable. Sometimes we take them so for granted, the limited freedom, our capacity to value, to intend, presupposes a freedom not to intend. So far as we know, we don't. Other critters operate on the basis of instinct, primarily, though probably it's a continuum and not a sharp distinction between nature and culture. We can debate that. Capacity to receive, and when we do receive that power, it creates a integer, a whole person, a unified integrated. Person. By the way, let me just add a fourth point that when we don't receive it, but we rely on our own power and our tradition, what happens is disintegration. Now, the next step of the process is knowledge of what Noah, let's say, creates a unified person who desires to act, as you put it, or wills the good. That's where I can go. Which, by the way, as we know, the desire to act or will is not sufficient in each in itself. We have that old adage, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's nothing worse than someone wading into a complex situation. Well, there is things worse. Saying I'm going to be love in this situation, not know what's going on. Only thing worse is someone entering saying I'm not going to love at all and not know anything about the situation either. So desire to act, and that has to have knowledge, which is provided by, give knowledge to our intentions, informs our intentions. So there's, in doing ethics, there's a requirement in our personal lives that we know what's going on. In certain situations.
Grace is more than desire to act or knowledge. It comes, means you do these things automatically without a sort of second nature.
Because it has to have knowledge, but it also has to have this unified person. That doesn't mean you're completely unified, but you receive this power of integrity. And so both of those ingredients, knowledge and faith, are required in an ethical process. And finally, one acts, does things, and even if you've done all these right, you still can blow it. We know that. And that's why in the tradition there's forgiveness. And then, of course, good acts, which result in good relationships, harmony between people, leads, of course, to receiving further power of integrity. So it's the kind of thing that feeds on itself. This doesn't work automatically or perfectly, as we know. Now, comments or questions on that? That's my circle.
I don't suppose you want to throw in the word sin anywhere along here.
Yes, disintegration.
Oh. Okay.
Sin is the refusal to receive the power of integrity, to be or results from a disunified person, an unwhole person, a disconnected person, a one who is not woven into the tapestry, if I can use them. See, the whole notion here is of the wholeness of people which produces the good act to start with. That needs to be informed, but the unified person and the disintegrated person is one who does not receive the power and integrity and is disintegrated themselves.
So this isn't necessarily a continuum when you get to places here where it's an either or.
There are moments in one's life that are either or, where you know you've done the right thing or where you know you've fouled it up.
Right, I mean, you can choose to be disintegrated or separated from the source.
You can't choose that. You can choose to open yourself to the power of integrity in Christian thought.
Or close yourself off.
Close yourself off to it.
By willing something else.
By willing something else.
Along
yes.
with, you can be willing two things, and that leads to disintegration.
Right.
How would you distinguish a person's desire to act versus the knowledge to act? In 5 and 6, 30 in the chart.
Well, the desire acts comes from God's power of integrity or power of love. And the knowledge is a purely human endeavor. Except insofar as it is informed by the work of the Holy Spirit. But all of these, anybody can accomplish with or without. I mean, some people who are disintegrated personally are very, very smart people, much smarter than you and I are.
So knowledge is more of a generic concept.
Yeah.
Five is it's inspiration of those guys, yeah, would say the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. The particular Christian inputs to knowledge, however, are at least moral knowledge, is the scriptures and the traditions of the church. Jesus is a model of integration, of an integrated person who acts in accordance with the will of God and so forth. Just an idea that has gone out of my mind twice now, and I've dropped it both times. I can't remember what it is. It'll come, maybe, it's like, here's I go on. I want to add one other thing to this, and this is a purely pragmatic thing, which will come up again, is that all this presupposes that certain primary needs are met. It's hard to receive the power of God on a healthy stomach. You can hear. Disintegration could, in this model so far, seems to come from the person, but it can also come from outside the person through oppressive forces, political, economic oppression. I was just in the slums, favelas in Brazil, and a lot of people there are unfree. Being poor is not a good situation, even unless you elect it, but it's forced on you. It causes a great deal of disintegration, and which then results in further sin. That's precisely what's happening indeed in our own crime in this country, I think.
That's this, mm-hmm,
yeah. It's a constant, but that doesn't mean it has to get worse. It can get better, I think. All right.
Wait, are you saying disintegration, say living in poverty or whatever, absolutely causes you to be a disintegration? No.
Obviously, one could not account for the people who rarely make it out. But you've got two strikes against you if in such situations.
Probably
some of the most integrated people I've seen. Yeah, as well
as some of the most disintegrated that you've seen. Yeah.
Being poor is not a nice state. You know, it doesn't lead. Are often very deprived people in terms of wholeness and unification. That does not mean all of them. When Christianity talks about the poor shall inherit the earth, we're not being romantic or sentimental about poverty.
But what is it about being poor that makes this model not work?
I think it breaks the power to receive. Yes, among a lot of people, not all people. It doesn't absolutely cut the power to receive for all time and all sake of time. But it is when one is beset with a fear of being killed or an empty stomach, it's very difficult to receive the power. If one thinks about how you receive the power, it's through worship, prayer, meditation, nature, love of other people, and community, all those sources of the power of integration, if those are themselves disintegrated.
I guess what you have to look at is the definition of poverty, or we're arguing different levels of poverty.
Okay, there's an element of poverty which is what in the tradition is called holy poverty, which is elected poverty, which when monks and nuns, religious types, in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, elect vows of chastity, poverty, etc., or the way that Jesus lived as a matter of choice, not a matter of imposition. What I'm talking about is imposed poverty.
Or most rural Africa, we don't have electricity or water, we're still wealthy in many ways, but we are.
Oh yes, I understand that too. But more often they are unwealthy in ways too. I don't want to romanticize impoverished circumstances. It's really tragic.
Do you think there's also a tendency, though, for people who are poor to
affluence? Sure. That's one of the diseases of poverty.
I think that's also a problem.
Yeah. That's one of the diseases of poverty, is that you set rich people up as an idol or as something to be achieved. And life is happy when you've done that. You've got your power of integrity coming from the wrong source, then. And that's disintegration, I think.
Also, fear of poverty means fear that we lose poor to have, and that you become poor can
also. Right. The fear, probably worse than the actual condition. Fear is one of those things that blocks the receiving of the power of integrity, too, I would suggest. Fear is a natural on the one hand, but it's also can be a selfishly willed thing. I mean, I don't know, I'm getting in a little bit into the psychology of this beyond what I wanted to do, but fear is a terrible blocking thing. When I'm afraid, I'm not very whole, usually. I don't know about what your experience is with that. I think we're all afraid. There's levels. Anxiety is the one that's been popular to speak about. Now, I want to take a step beyond this, because that's not all of this. We talk about persons. And as I do ethics, I don't always do individual ethics. That is, the ethics of individuals like you and me, and what we should do morally. I want to insist that that's important. But it seems to me there's two other levels that we need to talk about. One is, two is society, and three is, and this is the one that used not to be included, but I want to include very strongly, is nature. Now, let me just talk about the tradition again for a few seconds. And then I'm going to ask the question, what is it that makes a society whole or integrated?
Love.
Yes. But societies or groups of people don't love.
French.
Okay, let's come back to that a second. Let me talk for a second about the tradition and how it informs this. First of all, the Greek tradition talked about justice as the harmony of society. If you read Plato's Republic, justice is a concept which is basically, in Plato's mind, a harmony where people are in touch with the forms, the ideals, and the society. A well-integrated society is one which, through knowledge in that Greek tradition, informs itself of the ideals and works towards them. Plato's society, however, condone slavery and a few other nasty things might not like to include in a well-integrated society. But he said harmony of the society, and the word harmony again is important, that's why I wanted to come back to whoever said that word, is what just the harmony of society, the just society is the one that's harmonious. The Hebrews, on the other hand, said a society had shalom, you know that neat word shalom in the Old Testament tradition, which means not just peace, which is translated as, but in the person, a deep inner peace in society, an integrated society, one where there was closeness. And in, they didn't talk too much about nature, but we can talk further about that in a minute. So those are kind of the two origins. What we were looking here is maybe what are the forces that make for an integrated or a society with integrity. I'm making a distinction because there are differences between groups of people and the individuals, just as there are in environmental ethics between individuals of a species and species. We don't mind killing a fly, but we wouldn't want to kill all flies because the earth would be diminished considerably. We'd probably all die if we killed all flies. One fly, but doesn't mind. There's different ethics that apply, different ways of thinking about ethics between individuals, groups, and nature. Now, can I just ask you now, what makes for a integrated, harmonious society?
Fellowship and justice.
Okay, what does justice mean? Our tradition has departed in the understanding in our Western tradition from the Greek and Hebrew considerably on this. Not considerably, but some, because it was informed. What does justice mean? Notice it's justice, not love.
No.
Groups of people don't love each other. You can't ask the United States to love the Chinese or China. You can't ask yourself to love 1.2 billion Chinese. It's physically impossible. You don't want the phone company to love you. called an invasion of privacy. But the societies can be just. And what does that mean?
It implies that there is a moral right or wrong.
Okay, that is that the society acts according to certain laws, maybe. Huh? Indeed, in the Western tradition, we have closely associated justice with a legal tradition. Due process, right laws, so forth. So that's one meaning of it.
Equal treatment.
Equal treatment.
And within the legal system. Mm-hmm. Respect for people as human.
Mutual respect.
Mutual respect, good. Good.
Yeah. I think it has to be in a society where the level of envy is as low as it can possibly get.
Okay. Let me ask a further question, because I think you're onto something that I think is important. Why would sometimes in societies is envy high?
Because the distance between the rich and poor.
Okay, so there has to be at least
a leveling out mechanism.
Rough. I would always say rough equality.
Right.
All right. Because what happens when there is great disproportions of wealth and income is that the people on the bottom feel that they're not treated fairly. If you want to translate justice, it means fairness as far as I'm concerned.
You could translate that into meaning an affluent and middle class.
Say that again.
You interpret that as meaning an affluent middle class of citizens.
That's an intriguing question.
Why are you equally poor?
There were times when there has been, at least in our country, a Jeffersonian ideal of the yeoman farmer, for example, which ain't bad. I wouldn't want to reject those ideas. The word affluent disturbs me a little bit. And I don't think it's good for a society that everybody is equal in all respects. We know that people are unequal. And I hope that retarded children, learning disabled children, I got to use the right word, learning disabled children and gifted children get more resources maybe than regular children. Maybe you disagree with that one. We might spend a little extra money for extra resources, so that would not be equal treatment. But there may be reasons why we depart from equality, one of which is to get people to do things that we don't want to do, like call the garbage or to organize big, vast organizations and things like that.
Well, I was going to say that in the context of, I think historically, a lot of people have attributed the collapse of empires to the fact there's a great disparity between the wealthy and the impoverished.
And that leads to a lot of social disharmony. So that disparity, so part of the concept of justice has come to mean in our society equality. And the other basic one, is, and these are all pointing to it, I think the same thing, is a kind of freedom. That's not a limited freedom, but you're let to do what you can and will do within the bounds of harming your neighbor or something like that. But the concept is a more legal thing. Freedom from political oppression or unjust laws or arbitrary imprisonment or something like that.
Are we talking very much from a Western and particularly
yes.
American perspective here?
Yes. See, what's happened with the Greek and the Hebrew
right.
traditions, they fell through the Enlightenment and the Western philosophical tradition into justice. But I'm trying to say is that I think probably some of these conditions of freedom and equality adhere in other societies, perhaps not as strongly. I guess freedom in the Chinese society today, I would. You know, there's the Tiananmen Square suggests freedom is alive there, too, against repressive forces. And certainly the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights suggests that some of these concepts of justice are more universal than just our society.
Wealth is respected in every religion, but what we need is a good organization of wealth and not an ugly display of wealth.
Mm-hmm. We don't need, I think we need a more equal society. And I have to be...
Not necessarily equal. Something that happens without us.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I said. And not necessarily equal. That's why I'm using this word, rough equality. All right, justice is one thing that produces... It's not all. What else can you think of?
Taking care of those that are less fortunate or aren't as capable, or charity or concern. Mm-hmm.
Actually, the word justice can mean several things. It means charity for one. It means freedom and equality, I think. But charity is its own thing. A society which has charity, such as giving to the poor, compassion. Well, societies, again, have trouble being compassionate. How does the legal system be compassionate? It can through judges and things like that, but it's really difficult for societies to be compassionate, but they can be just.
What are we talking about now?
We're talking about the conditions that lead to an integrated society.
Why can't compassion be part of it? Why?
I don't think it is. It isn't. I think compassion more on an individual level. Not entirely.
I mean, you can have government policies that, programs that recognize homeless and their predicament, or substance addiction, there's a whole myriad of social programs.
I think there has to be a motivation in people for compassion. Okay. I don't know, we're quibbling over terms here. You're right. There has to be a level of compassion. Maybe you're really onto something to think about this. There has to be a level of the individual integrity and compassion to produce a society that has that.
And a common vision or a common purpose.
Vision.
Okay. Something that unifies.
That's interesting. I have been referring, that's an interesting one. I think I'll add that because I've been thinking in terms of something I've been calling common culture. Well, the reason I say culture is, and I would certainly include, you could refer to a vision, some sort of unifying vision. One of the problems of our society today is, I think, in all our diversity, and I like diversity, we've lost any kind of common vision.
Well, I think an example of compassion, the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child, is an international document to which many countries are signatories, but not all comply. Mm-hmm. If you're a child living right here in a number of other places, you don't share the vision that the child needs to be valued in that.
Okay, I think you're right. I'll put that as a separate one.
Listen, charity for all and man is towards none.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's true. Charity towards all and malice towards them, I think part of the charity.
This is an economic system, an essential component.
Let me just come back to this. Let me just finish common culture. There has to be some sort of common vision, kind of, I think even to some degree, a way to communicate a common understanding for a society that operates with harmony. That's why we have so much difficulty operating in societies that are so much different than we are.
Are you envisioning in a sense of responsibility, that we are a community?
Visions to which we are able to respond, responsibility.
Or the vision that we are responsible to steward the earth as a community, or to run it together.
Right. I like that. Now, I think coming over to you is that if spell yours out.
Well, every society has to have some means through which it feeds itself and people can engage in their various endeavors for their own.
So it has to provide what, each society?
Self-sufficiency.
Yeah, some sort of sufficiency.
I don't know what term to use, economic.
I call it economic sufficiency. If you're always grubbing after, people in a society are always grubbing after where they're going to get their next meal, it's not going to be a terribly harmonious, unified society. It's going to probably be the Hobbesian world of the war of all against all, where life is nasty, brutish, and short. Hobbes had a way of putting things in a negative way, which was quite graphic. Okay, economic sufficiency, but even that is not completely the picture. I could, for example, provide sufficiency into my economy in a slash-and-burn agricultural system, or a system that dams up all the river to provide electricity and irrigation and kills the rivers.
That's happening right now. We have a justice system that takes care of that, right?
Yeah, right. I would add that not only does the economy have to provide sufficiency, but that sufficiency has to be sustainable. That is, sufficiency, by the way, I would define as the provision of basic necessities plus some margin above basic necessities. And that doesn't mean the affluence of this society. On the downside, it means bringing up the people who don't have sufficiency in a moral sense. And on the upside, it means frugality and simplicity, I would suggest, if I were to do a social analysis of what makes for a harmonious society. Now, that's the ones I've come up with, and you've identified a lot of them. Do you have any others? Vision, I think I'll add that as a separate one. So a society is a society which has a high level of justice. I know what we forgot. What's the word that always goes with justice? That's part, yes, you're right. Peace. But peace, I guess, is in a sense flows from these other things. Though again, the integrity of society can be violated from outside by another state who invades, and thus I would put peace, both internal and external, as a condition of a integrated society.
And the leap you make when you go from the personal to the society is that you don't necessarily assume the same power and integrity, and so you need a form of a way of enforcing.
That's why this is the distinction that Christianity has made in the Lutheran tradition, particularly strongly, between what's been called the two realms. You know that doctrine? Well, Lutheran tradition talks about the left hand and the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the good side, you know, the love and compassion and forgiveness and turning the other cheek. The left hand of God is the provision of order in a society, justice. You stop criminals from robbing people and doing nasty things. You don't turn the other cheek to them. And the society has to work differently than individuals. And a lot of studies have been done to this. Societies just do not have the capacity to be integrated in the way persons can. It has much greater, fewer resources to experience this harmony.
Well, and I think there's a step of even taking from the personal to our smaller communities, even Christian communities, where we assume the same moral integrity, we don't achieve great
growth. And we have disintegrated societies.
Organizations.
Yeah, or families. One of the things I'm working on in a little curriculum I'm developing is to do individuals, families, and societies. Families are kind of an intermediate step between individuals and society.
Few prejudices and the right status for women and children.
Mm-hmm. I think that comes under the question of justice, which has been developed in some of the Western tradition under the notion of rights.
The character of respect for the old people.
Now, let me, in the last 8 minutes here, I always leave out nature, and that's what I'm trying to get to.
Can you name a just society?
You mean a perfectly just society?
Oh, well, I wouldn't be so foolish.
Or would I name one that's better than others?
Yes.
I was in one in Brazil that's terribly unjust. Haiti is terribly unjust. Ours, I don't know where you want to characterize it. I'd say we are successful at certain things. I think we're internally better, more successful than we are in our external relationships. we have reached this democratic system some level that it isn't, that I wouldn't describe as bad. I'm not going to be an apologist for all the things that go on wrong in this country, but there is a tolerable level of justice in this country.
I would not argue.
Yeah. Particularly for wealthy people like you and me. If you got made, you were in a pretty just system.
So earlier when I mentioned compassion, your reluctance to put that there is because you don't, because that's more than individual, and you're trying to make a distinction between the individual and the society.
Yeah, but I wouldn't want to rule out compassion in society. I don't want to get rid of that word.
Because
I think it's a good word. You know what it means?
Feel with.
What?
Feel with.
Suffer with.
Suffer with.
Passio, suffer, cum with, suffer with. And I think if you want to know why I think the cross of Jesus Christ is so powerful, is that we experience when most vividly and most deeply when we are able to suffer with somebody. But it's difficult for societies to suffer with people, other societies and so forth.
And until we do, like in Rwanda right now, until we can suffer with them and have that be our problem.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. You're right. Now, nature. All of a sudden, things seem to break down. If integrity is a harmony of act and intention, then nature, if nature doesn't have intentions, then it doesn't seem to have integrity. Follow my logic? There's no indeed, one can speak about there being no ethics in nature. When a lion eats the lamb, you know, I even get worried when in the Old Testament, I know it's a vision, where the lion lays down with the lamb. Well, my first question is, what's the lion going to eat? That's a great line for the lamb, but it ain't very good for the lion. It's bad news for the lion. There is no, animals don't sin. The rest of nature doesn't sin. Hence, we probably would have not used the word integrity for the rest of nature. What do you think?
I don't see how you can use integrity.
Okay. I disagree.
Our interaction with nature.
That's one.
But I would not permit that.
Well, part of the personal...
We are not separate from nature.
Oh, I know. And that's the key link, each, is that we are both somewhat distinct from nature in our capacities, but we're the other foot is obviously in nature. So number one, we are part of nature. And hence, indeed, one of the elements that's come out of the evolutionary process, if you think about it, is integrity, the possibility of integrity, or the possibility of love. Of all, where else do they come? They come out of the evolutionary process, which is another way of saying that God created it good. Goodness or ethics is in the evolutionary process. And we're perhaps the first species to come into self-consciousness of that. Quite a responsibility, by the way. All right, so human beings are a link, and secondly, as persons and societies, part of our integrity is acting in a way with nature which intends good for nature. Right?
Yeah, that's society.
Yeah, that's the interaction, the relationship of humans and the rest of nature. The rest of nature. I mean, when Paul says the whole creation groans in travail and waits in eager longing, what they're waiting in eager longing is for the removal of human acts of disintegration on nature. Now, saying human acts of disintegration, there are things that we do to nature which causes it to disintegrate. So what is, if there are things which cause nature to disintegrate, we must have a concept of the integration of nature. What is the integration or integrity of nature? You following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
what's the understanding of the integrity or integration of nature here? What is the integrity of an animal species, or the integration of an animal species?
Well, if left by itself without human interference, it procreates and maintains itself.
Maintains its, not always, but tends to continue its fit into
God's plan.
Well, into ecosystems.
Yeah, but I mean, if God created all, then there wasn't integrity there.
To the system, and God wills the integrity of the system against disintegration. But the integrity of a system, an ecosystem, the big ecosystem is the biosphere, the whole, the ecosystem of ecosystems. Then there are ecosystems within the biosphere. There is a mountain ecosystem, perhaps. That's not a very technical term for what we're in. There are species within those ecosystems which interact. And then, of course, there's individuals within the species. So there's integrity of individuals, which is called animal rights. There is the integrity of ecosystem, which is their capacity. I would define the integrity of nature or the integrity of systems or species to be their capacity to continue to evolve in a way that allows the species and the systems to fit, continue to fit. That is the sustainability of ecosystems and species and the biosphere.
Isn't there an argument, though, against what Gibbon's theory of natural selection, that the superior species can drive out many of the other species?
And there is natural extinction, but in the systematic thing of that, that's not an evil, because there is no... The natural extinctions just are. There is. They're not moral or immoral. They just are. But where human beings cause natural disintegration in the pursuit of their own selfishness, then we can talk about morality. But so the system allows for the extinction. Indeed, 2/3 of all the species that ever exists have disappeared. They either gone extinct or mutated into something else through the process of evolution. But the integrity of a system, systems are dynamic, they're not static. There is no place. There is the ancient, when we speak of ancient forest, it's an ongoing, these ancient forests in this area are only 10,000 years old. That's even less than human beings. So it's a dynamically evolving system, and the integration of it is the capacity of that system to continue to evolve, not to stay where it is all the time. So we can talk about the integrity of creation in that sense. And see that as a good, because in that process of the evolutionary process, we say God created it good. So there is ethics or integrity in the system itself.